Happy Sabbath, all of you here. Those of you on the hookup, too. Thank you, Jonathan. Much appreciated. It was very well done. We appreciate the time and effort that goes into making that happen for us. A few years ago, an executive consultant asked her subscribers, if you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would that be? Out of almost 1,000 responses, these eight things were mentioned most frequently. She called them the top eight things we desperately desire but can't seem to attain. Number one was happiness. Number two was money. Three was freedom, as in having the freedom to find my true purpose. Four was peace, referring to the need for clarity about who I am and my purpose in life. Five was joy. Six was balance. Seven was fulfillment. And eight was confidence. Now, most of us want these same things, and all eight of these things are desirable and would significantly add to our lives. Now, imagine if you were given a chance to ask for whatever you wanted in life. Ask, and it's yours. What would you ask for? Happiness, money, fulfillment, freedom? God asked Solomon that question. What do you want? I'll give it to you. In 1 Kings 3, we read that soon after he was confirmed as king of Israel, God came to him in a dream. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people who you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" It's interesting to note here that Solomon is displaying the kind of mind that can absorb wisdom. He has the self-awareness to know his limitations. He's humble enough to know that his perspective alone is not enough for the task he's been given. And it's where we all need to be if we're ever to possess the wisdom necessary to fulfill the task that God has given all of us. We need to prepare the ground if we're to cultivate the wisdom available to us. The book of Job, incidentally, is a framework for gathering self-awareness. When Job began to see himself in relation to God, he became open to the wisdom of God. It's one thing to want to be wise, but we must have a mind capable of being wise or capable of receiving wisdom. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Now Solomon could have asked for any of the things that a new king might need: wealth, power, long life, the destruction of his enemies to solidify and expand his reign. They're all reasonable requests. But instead he asked for the one thing that would give him everything else. And when we are considering what we want in life, we would also be wise to ask for wisdom first. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 5, underscores this fundamental point. Proverbs 4, verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." Verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Wisdom is the principal thing. It's how we best leverage the talents, the personality, and the resources that God has given to each and every one of us. We can have the elusive things in life that we all desire if we'll make wisdom a priority. And it begins with humility. It's one of the reasons why wisdom isn't associated with youth. When we are young of mind, we think we know it all. We think we know better than those around us. We're not receptive to wisdom. There's a quote attributed to Mark Twain that I'm sure you've all heard before, and it goes like this. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. And sadly, some don't figure that out until much later in life. Youthful thinking often leads us to make choices out of zeal rather than prudence. A basic aspect of true wisdom is that we recognize the limits of our knowledge. Wisdom tells us that there's more going on than we think. Old age is often associated with wisdom because the more experiences you have, the more chances you have to be wise. It's a reference to a bigger perspective. But gaining wisdom requires a conscious effort. It doesn't just happen with age, and too many people just float through life. Sherwin Nuland, the clinical professor of surgery at Yale, wrote that man is the only animal to have been granted the ability to continue developing during the later periods of life. And much of this depends on seeing oneself as the kind of person who can overcome the tendency to do otherwise. It doesn't come naturally. Experience favors wisdom, but it does not guarantee it. And as we shall see, young people are not at a disadvantage if they know the source of true wisdom. Wisdom is greater than money, power, talent, personality, knowledge, or strength, because it guides each of those things to their best use and application. Our greatest strengths can easily become, and often do become, our greatest weaknesses, causing us to self-destruct because we are not using them wisely. And make no mistake, wisdom is about action. Wisdom is just sitting around pondering the meaning of life. It's about doing. Wisdom gives us direction. It tells us what to do and how to do it, and then it tells us when to do it. Wisdom gives us timing. Sometimes wisdom demands that we resist doing something just to be doing something, anything. Wisdom may call for judicious inaction. But wisdom is never to be separated from action. It's not just thinking, it's not just knowing, it's knowing what to do, when. The world is full of smart people, people with knowledge, but they lack wisdom. We have more information at our fingertips than at any other time in history, but we are no wiser. It's easy to assume that with abundant knowledge comes great wisdom, but knowledge alone is not wisdom. Yale University professor Robert Sternberg suggests in a book entitled Why Smart People Can Be So Stupid that foolishness, defined as the opposite of wisdom, often results from knowledge acquisition gone awry or poorly utilized. He suggests that foolishness is the result of a lack of balance in our thinking. Wisdom requires that we balance intrapersonal, interpersonal, and extrapersonal interest of the short and long term. Foolishness, he says, always involves interests going out of balance. Again, wisdom is about perspective, taking all things into account. It really means looking at things from a greater height. We must be careful, too, in thinking that knowledge of God's word alone makes us wise. It's just the beginning. We can become so arrogant in what we think we know about God's word that we close our mind to his wisdom. Wisdom teaches us how to understand God's word, how to interpret it, and how to apply it if we can get out of our own way. When we talk about wisdom, and if we are to be truly wise, we need to know where the wisdom we use to guide our lives is coming from. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that man wisdom is foolishness to God. Man's wisdom is found in sayings and proverbs. They range from simple but useful observations like a bag of assorted bagels with one garlic bagel in it is a bag of garlic bagels. To more profound wisdom like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A penny saved is a penny earned. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And don't judge a book by its cover. Some of this wisdom you can accept at face value, and some of it is circumstantial. All represent a point well taken, and they can be very helpful in guiding your life. Some are what we call street smarts. Some are consistent with the principles we find in God's word. But here's the thing, and this is important. Man's wisdom is results-based. It's wisdom gained from experience. French novelist Marcel Proust explains this human process. He wrote, "We do not receive wisdom. We must discover it for ourselves after a journey through the wilderness, which no one else can make for us, which no one can spare us, for our wisdom is a point of view from which we come at last to regard the world." Yeah, that's human wisdom, and that's how we attain it. But God's wisdom is received. Man's wisdom is discovered by experience, and that can differ from person to person. When there's a general consensus on results, we have what we call common sense. There are laws that govern our existence and our relationships, and when we connect those experiences with those laws, we have real wisdom, and it can be quite valuable. But wisdom gained from experience and our judgment of that experience is vulnerable to foolishness. Again, it's a perspective problem. We only have our physical context to frame our thoughts. It can and sometimes does reflect, you know, the wisdom of God when it identifies a godly principle in action. And anyone, and I mean anyone, acting in a godly way will achieve the results God intended in time. And I say in time because we live in a world ruled by Satan. We're often frustrated by the carnal thinking and the behaviors that are part of this world. This is not God's world. But eventually, God's wisdom brings the results that God promises to anyone. God's wisdom has a perspective that's far greater than ours. It's not wisdom based on experience, but his divine law, or in other words, the mind of God. His wisdom reflects not only his knowledge of his creation, but the why of his creation. God's plan for humankind and his desire for humankind to develop godly character is incorporated into his wisdom. It's why some of what we read in the Bible seems counterintuitive to us. Our agendas are different. We will often find God's word at odds with what we think we want in this life and how best to get it. The means of growing and getting the 8 items on the list we read at the beginning is very different from God's perspective than from our own. And yeah, God's word, God's wisdom can feel constraining for good reason. God's purpose, his end game, is different from our carnal end game. God's wisdom is guiding us into everything we really want. It's designed to transform our minds with new thinking and a new perspective. So when we are at odds with what we are told to do from God's word, or when we have a visceral reaction to certain concepts that we read in the Bible, we can know it's because we're trying to push a limited perspective in our lives. God's wisdom is bigger than that. It's why Solomon admitted in Ecclesiastes that from a physical perspective, this life is meaningless. If we're living our life guided by our own wisdom, we're just doing time. There's no grand purpose to it. Ecclesiastes is a book that unpacks wisdom. And in the end, Solomon explains that man's wisdom only takes you so far. Despite all the books, speeches, podcasts, tweets, and blog posts, it all gets back to what's written in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. At the end of Ecclesiastes, in verse 13, he writes, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." We will look at the implications of the statement, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, at another time. But what Solomon is saying is that God's word provides the context of true wisdom. Our minds have been designed by God to categorize and frame our experiences and thoughts. It's how we organize and understand our world. It's how we create our story and the stories that we often impose on others. If we don't choose the right frame, if we don't see things in the right way, then our resulting behavior becomes inappropriate. Framing or seeing our experience in relation to everything else correctly is important to becoming wise. So how we see the world, more specifically our approach to the world, our attitude, is a fundamental piece to becoming wise. Are we leaning on our own perspective, or are we trusting and having faith in God's perspective? Proverbs 12:5 warns us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So how we arrive at wisdom is important. It's easy to confuse accumulated knowledge and experience with true wisdom. Knowledge and emotions, or what some people call intuition, are not the same as true wisdom. And if we are not careful, we'll try to sustain our life on knowledge or emotions alone. Nevertheless, we can benefit from man's wisdom when we filter it through the Word of God. When we filter experience and judgment through the lens of God's purpose, God's plan, we can grow in wisdom. What God is trying to do trumps everything else we think, and true wisdom comes from God. It's a godly perspective. It's consistent with the mind of God and his plan to reconcile all of mankind to him. Job asks in Job 28, beginning in verse 20, where is wisdom found? Job 28 and verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. Verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Job talks about God's perspective in contrast to our own. God knows wisdom because he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. He knows the beginning and the end. The wisdom we seek begins by surrendering our minds to the mind of God, his perspective. So we come by godly wisdom by applying God's perspective, God's purpose, and that would include his laws, to our experiences and decisions and considering what is pleasing to God. Job also concluded in Job 28 and verse 28, after God began to expand his perspective, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." And here's the good news. It's not age dependent. Young and old alike can be considered wise if their wisdom comes from God. This is what the young Solomon did at the beginning of his reign. He asked God for understanding and a perspective on life that came from God, and God gave it to him. It wasn't his own. It wasn't based on his experience or knowledge. It wasn't something, you know, he knew in his heart of hearts. And we can ask for it and receive it, as James tells us in James 1, beginning in verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Verse 6. "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Now, the doubter here is not someone who's just unsure, but a person who leans on their own understanding. They still cling to their own mindset. This kind of person cannot expect to receive anything from God because their mind is not humble enough to receive it. They are double-minded, or as we sometimes say, they're too smart for their own good. They are unstable because they mix human and godly thinking, and so as a result, they literally block wisdom from entering their minds. And our culture doesn't push us in the direction of wisdom. We live in an over-communicated environment. There are so many unwanted messages bombarding us that often the ones we want get lost in the noise. Overwhelmed with information, we lose sight of what is important and what is essential. Saul Bellow wrote in his book, Jerusalem and Back, "We are informed about everything, we know nothing." In theory, we all want to be wise. We wish it on our children, and we pray for it in our leaders. Wise people are people who contemplate consequences, people who consider their past, their present, and their future when deciding what to do. But wisdom is something you must constantly seek out and apply. Just because you have it today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. You can get off track. And if we consider the trajectory of Solomon's life, we can see that wisdom can be elusive if we allow ourselves to drift with the circumstances that we encounter in life. If we drift with the culture, if we drift with the pleasures of the moment. Cultivating wisdom requires relentless effort to seek it out daily and stay on track. In all we do, if we're not opting for wisdom, then we are falling for something else. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, the wise thing, but we decide not to do it. We should know that when we back away from the wise thing to do, we're walking to something else by default. Life is not neutral. Solomon finds that too many of us either aren't ready to receive wisdom or simply block it altogether. In Proverbs, he describes three kinds of unwise people: the simple, the fool, and the mocker. Let's start with a look at the simple person. Solomon identifies a simple person in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. They are the naive person. They lack experience. They're not dumb. There's nothing wrong with them. Simple just comes with being young or refusing to grow up, often referred to as simple-minded, as it afflicts all ages. In Proverbs 7, the adulterous woman meets the simple mind. This is the scene. Proverbs 7 and verse 6. "At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense." The narrator jumps in verse 8, and he says, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, 'Today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I've found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Verse 24, now then, my sons and daughters, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, this is not a criticism of the youthful mind, but it is a warning. The simple will often say things like, nothing's going to happen. I can handle it. You're making a big deal out of it. You're overreacting. Leave me alone. Solomon pleads, listen. You don't know. What you're about to do is a highway to regret. You're about to trade what you want most in life for what you want in the moment. Don't do it. It's a big deal. A cure for simple can be the passage of time, growing up, gaining some experience. The youth have often not had the experience to know where their choices lead. They lack perspective. They more easily believe what they are told. Singer-songwriter Taylor Swift, you might have heard of her, wrote a song called 15. She says, when you're 15 and somebody tells you they love you, you're going to believe them. Swift is saying, you're going to believe them because you're 15. You're not stupid. You're 15, right? She continues, and when you're 15, feeling like there's nothing to figure out, well, count to 10. Take it in. This is life before you know who you're going to be. She means that you don't see the end from the beginning. Frankly, we can all feel like that at any age in some area of our lives. Do you ever feel like there's nothing to figure out, like you've got it all under control? That's simple thinking. There's more going on than you think. One professor described the process of growing up as getting mugged by experience. Wisdom seeks to keep you from getting mugged by experience. A cure for the simple is slowing down and listening. Count to 10, as Taylor Swift said. Mark Twain once remarked, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would rather have talked. You can more easily move from simple to wise by listening to and having faith in those that have come before you and have your best interests at heart. We can and should, at any age, learn from the wisdom of others. Next, Solomon describes the fool. Now, the fool is a person who knows better but doesn't care. They know where their choice is headed, but they decide to do it anyway. They say, it's my life. I can do what I want. We've all played the fool at one time or another. Solomon quite graphically describes the fool's thinking in Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Pretty graphic. If you ever owned a dog, yeah, we've all been there. It goes like this. The last time you did this, it didn't turn out well, right? Yes. And you're going to do it again? Yes. Why? Because I'm a fool. Yeah, that's what fools do. They return to their vomit. They repeat the same behaviors and deal with the same consequences over and over again. Fools find pleasure in foolish things because they think that they can control consequences. They think what happens to you doesn't happen to them. Proverbs 10, verse 23. Proverbs 10, 23. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. We say, don't you know where that leads? Yeah, but it's fun. No, actually it's vomit. It may be pleasurable for a time, but eventually it will lead you to regret. If you have an area in your life where you know you should be doing something, but you do it anyway, Solomon would say you're a fool in that area of your life. A fool knows the difference between right and wrong. They just don't care. More knowledge doesn't help a fool. It usually takes a tragedy to bring them around. They think, it's my body, it's my money, it's my future. It doesn't hurt anybody else. But that's not true, is it? Foolishness blinds us to our selfishness. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools, those who hang out with fools, will be destroyed. Eventually, a fool will hurt someone else because the psalmist observed the companion of fools suffers harm. Those who make friends of fools eventually get hurt. Fools say, but I didn't mean to. Yeah, but you still hurt them. It's the companion of fools that suffer harm. Don't hang out with fools, people who don't care, people who know the right thing to do, but don't care. You'll eventually suffer harm as a result of their foolishness. If the fools don't care about themselves, they won't care about you. That's why choosing your friends is so important. It's why parents get excited when they see you hanging out with people that will only bring you down. It's why we should all consider our friends. They might seem interesting and fun for a time, but eventually they bring you down. Eventually you will suffer the consequences of their careless behavior. Hang out with the wise. Finally, Solomon identifies the mocker. This is a fool that has doubled down on foolishness. They mock the people who know what's right. They're critical. They might think they're the smartest person in the room. They often use their surprisingly extensive knowledge to control others and criticize. The mocker isn't looking for a discussion or understanding. They only seek to dominate with their opinion. And if you try to help a mocker, you'll only invite trouble on yourself. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. We see two different mindsets described here, the mockers and the wise. Avoid the mockers. Mockers attempt to control others through their criticism and their intellect. You can't win with them. It's not a matter of sharing more information with them. It's almost impossible to have a relationship with them. Correct the simple, and they won't understand you. Correct a fool, and they will ignore you. Correct a mocker, and they will hate you. Correct the wise, and they will thank you. The wise seek understanding and think of things in a broader context. The wise are learners. They love feedback. The simple, the fool, and the mocker all need wisdom, but are not ready to accept it. If you remain as the simple, the fool, or the mocker for too long, Solomon says you won't even recognize wisdom when you hear it. Solomon pictures wisdom as a woman walking through the city calling out, "Who wants wisdom?" Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Wisdom is available to anyone who wants it. How long will you go without it? How long will you live the hard way? How long will you live with your limited perspective? Verse 22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. How long, she asks, will it take another job, another relationship, another setback, just one more regret? Verse 24, but since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Wisdom warns that if you just sit there and ignore the wisdom that's available to you, she will laugh when disaster strikes you. Because you had an opportunity and you turned it down. You'll reap the consequences of your choices. God asks his people now, I've given you the opportunity of a lifetime. Will you listen? Will you grab hold of what I'm offering you and act on it before it's too late? Will you not lean on your own understanding? Will you be wise? Wisdom warns if you just sit there for too long, you're going to pay for your unwise choices. And when you have to pay, you're going to want to go back. And unfortunately, you can't go back. Eventually, you're going to need me, and it will be too late. Verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. We all have regrets because we waited too long. On a physical level, if you wait too long, there'll come a point where what you want in this life, you'll never be able to have because it's just too late. You've done permanent damage. Spiritually, God will forgive when you repent and course correct and help you move into a new direction. But physical consequences don't disappear. Verse 30, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. She says, you will reap what you sow. No one can erase it. No amount of counseling, no amount of money can erase it. But if you listen to me now, you can avoid harm. I can imagine the sadness that God must feel when we refuse to seek wisdom, when he sees his creation hurting themselves. It reminds me of Jesus looking over Jerusalem and saying, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Watching someone self-destruct is physically painful. The wisdom of God protects us. The simple need to slow down and ask, what is the wise thing for me to do? A fool must start caring about the truth. The mocker must admit that they're not the smartest person in the room. All three need to humble themselves and listen. We're all guilty of these mindsets from time to time. To be wise, we have to see life through a different lens. We have to ask a different question. Questions determine the kind of answers we get. The Apostle Paul tried to break it down for us in his letter to the Ephesians. If we are to be wise, if we are to live wisely, we have to ask ourselves a better question when it comes to our decisions. Every choice we make has to be filtered through the lens of godly wisdom. Paul equates being careful with being wise. Count to 10. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul tells us to be careful. Live carefully. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Paul is telling us to be very careful concerning the conclusions we come to and the choices we make. The word careful here means to look around. Be aware of where you are. Be aware of what's going on around you. So as you live your life, or as some translations put it, as you walk through life, Paul asks us to be careful by looking ahead of us, behind us, around us, and where we are stepping. Be careful. Don't be careless about how you live your life. Specifically, he's saying, continuing in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Wise is careful. Unwise is careless. Unwise is do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, without regard to the consequences. Wise is looking at where you are, where you're headed, and where you've been. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He tells us to make the most of every opportunity, to redeem the time. We all have a limited amount of time. So Paul is saying, I want you to live your life carefully, making the most of every opportunity, every invitation, every choice you have. Why? Because the days are evil. He's telling us that we live in a time that if we just drift with the culture, we'll end up in places we don't want to be. If we drift with the culture in our marriage, it will not reflect our intentions. If we drift with the culture relationally, financially, or socially, we'll end up in places we don't want to be. You'll wonder how you got to a place you never intended to be. How did it happen? And the fact is, you just drifted there. You were careless. You were unwise. The currents in our culture are pushing us in directions we don't want to go relationally, professionally, and financially. So Paul is saying you can't be careless. You can't just go with the flow because the flow is going to take you somewhere you don't want to be. Drifting with our culture changes our thinking and our character. We compromise ourselves into thinking differently, into mindsets and situations we have no business being in as God's people. Paul wants us to think about wisdom because it causes us to think about our lives differently. It inspires self-awareness. And self-awareness isn't easy. It can be painful. When we are in the grip of some domineering passion, the last thing we want to do is to question it or get feedback. To stand back and criticize that which we are so certain of and impartially judge ourselves is difficult and rarely done. But without it, you can't be wise. And then Paul adds this in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul knows how we think. He knows we try to get as close to the edge as we can. We look for loopholes. We have excuses for everything. I know I should do this, but So he says, don't be foolish. Don't kid yourself. Don't pretend like you don't know. Don't pretend like you don't understand. But rather, I want you to understand, or literally, I want you to face up to. I want you to own up to. I want you to tell yourself the truth about what the Lord's will is for you. In other words, You know what you're supposed to do. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know the times you live in. You know where they lead. Quit making excuses. Quit blaming yourself or others. Quit taking time, talking yourself into things you should be talking yourself out of, and talking yourself out of things you should be talking yourself into, and face up to what the will of God is for you. Pause and understand what God's will is for you, and do it. So, the test for every opportunity, every situation that comes our way, is not what is everybody else doing. What can I get away with? How close to the edge can I get? Is it legal? The question is, what is the wise thing for me to do? What is the wise thing for me to do, given my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams? Not what should your spouse do, not what should your brother or sister do, not your friend, but you. It's about more than just what's right. It's about what's wise. We are the easiest person to deceive. If we're honest, very few of us look at our worst decisions and wonder how we got there. We know exactly what we did. We made a series of unwise decisions, not necessarily wrong decisions, but unwise decisions that eventually led us to a decision that was absolutely wrong. And when we made that decision, we knew it was wrong, but it was so much easier because we started with a series of unwise decisions that led to another unwise decision, that led to another unwise decision. A series of unwise decisions will set you up for a regretfully wrong decision. So Paul says, let's wise up here. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's face up to what God's will is for us. Let's get wise from God's perspective. And for every invitation, every opportunity, every relationship, every decision, ask yourself, what is the wise thing for me to do? And that's different for each of us. It's not about what's right, it's about what's wise. What's right for you may not be wise for me, given my past experience, my present situation, and my future hopes and dreams, where I want to go in life. Don't ask what is right, ask what is wise. Look at your choices from all directions. A wise person considers where they've been. Wise for me asks, what happened last time I did this? What happened last time I spent the night? What happened last time I decided to go? What happened last time I said yes? We end up in the same places relationally and financially because we don't ask ourselves these questions. We mistakenly tell ourselves, it'll be different this time. I know better. This time it'll be different. Paul says, don't lie to yourself. In light of your past experience, ask not what is the right thing to do, but what is the wise thing for me, not everyone else, but for me to do. When we ask what is wise, it takes away the excuses. The lights go on and we know exactly what to do, where not to go and who not to hang out with. We see clearly. If we want history to stop repeating itself, this is the question we ask. A wise person considers where they are. Ask yourself, what is the wise thing for me to do considering my current circumstances? Not is it wrong, but given my current circumstance, what is the wise thing for me to do? In view of my current vulnerability, in light of my current emotional state, in light of their current emotional state, what is the wise thing for me to do? Not forever, not for everybody, but for me right now. It's not about what's right, but what is wise. It's not wrong to have a drink with a coworker. It's not wrong to friend people on social media. But it might not be wise, given your current situation or in light of your past experience or your future hopes and dreams. A wise person considers where they want to go. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? It's such a tragedy to trade what we want in the future for what we want right now. Wisdom makes the future bigger than the present. Some of us might hang out with people without the same future that God has invited us into. They pull you into the moment, and doing so, they rob you of your future. They say, everybody's going, you've done it before, there's nothing wrong, but this is about you, not everybody else. Where you end up tomorrow is determined by what you do today. Ask yourself, in light of my past, in light of my present circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do now? Wise is always right, but right is not always wise. Fear God. We are not called to do what we can get away with. We're not called to do what is okay. We're called to do what is wise from God's perspective in light of our past, our present, and our future. Nobody plans to be unwise. They just don't plan not to. Filter every opportunity, every invitation, every decision through God's plan for you. Is this wise for me now? That's how you walk with wisdom.